What I'd also like to do is, well, a couple things. One is, our brother Jabe was here for a while, spoke a lot yesterday, and his teaching method is very, very compact. He can say something as a side illustration of a bigger point. And an ordinary speaker could take that and turn it into an entire conference. I mean, and it's just given as a little side comment. Take, for instance, I remember he just said in passing about the wonderful thing about children is when they give a problem to their parents, they don't have to think about it anymore. How are we going to get there? What are the directions? I don't know. Daddy's taking care of it. What about, where are we going to get the money to fill the tank with gas? I'm not thinking about that. That's Daddy's problem. He's taking care of it. Do you remember that illustration that he was using? And the believer, knowing he has a father that cares for him or her, giving things to the Lord can, in some sense, now balance it with other scriptures, but in some sense can live carefree in that regard. To say he's going to take care of it. Now, that for you and me would make a message. We would turn to the Gospels where the Lord says, "Consider the lily of the field, neither toils or and spins and so on. And yet Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. And the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap. Yet your heavenly Father cares for them," and so on, right? We have scriptures, we'll build it up. We will use that. That's going to be our big example of the whole message, right? The kid, that, I mean, that's going to be the main thing of our message. And then we're going to close and people are going to come up and that's a nice thought and everything. That was a little side thought. I mean, that was just a little 2-minute thing in a 98-minute message. Sorry, this is on tape. We so enjoyed that. No, and it's true. Now, here's what I want us to do while I'm getting set up. I want us to be looking in our notes to find little things like that that we can call to remembrance. They say that if you hear something, that's fine. But if you hear it, and then a time later you bring it back to your mind to remember, it sticks much, much better. So what I like to do is, just like I just now reminded us of the story of the kid who can give things over to his dad and not have to think about it, I like us to think about those little tidbits he shot out, which if unpacked would probably for normal mortals make an entire message. And remind ourselves of these. And the other thing, this has to do with communicating truth, by the way, and it has to do with our topic. Just something I've noticed. When you look at the Lord talking to the woman at the well, the Lord began the conversation spiritually or physically? Or naturally, I'll say. Naturally. Give me a drink. Now, Nicodemus was there to talk about religious and spiritual things. That's why he was there, and the Lord was able to jump right into it. But for someone cold, just coming up in meeting, he began to talk with her simply about things of the day. Give me a drink. Now, in my experience, I think if I lined up how I'm gifted, I think evangelism is going to be way at the other side. In terms of, I'm fairly confident it's not that. The times where a message of the gospel has been best received on my end have been times where I began the conversation about secular things. That's normal things, natural things. Now, a lot of times you don't get that long with a person because by the time you got 2 sentences, you're going, and that's it's all done. On plane rides, it's better because you're stuck together. You know how long the trip is going to be, so you can time it out better. And the times when I've said something about the Lord where they've been best received have been times where I didn't begin with that. And we talked about what they do. Well, that's fascinating. This woman was starting a business called Tumble Bus. Anybody? Who knows what a Tumble Bus is? We have one person who knows what a Tumble Bus is. I learned. And they take, it's a little business, it's a little tiny business, and they franchise it. So you go to the Tumble Bus school, and they teach you how to make a Tumble Bus and things like that. And you take a school bus, and you basically clear out the inside of all of its seats, you put in all this padding and little gym equipment. And it's for little kids. You don't think of you think big people in there, there's not enough room. Just think of little kids. And they drive up to camps and daycares and things like that if they're hired to come in. The kids get on and they have equipment. They bounce around against the pads and everything and enjoy it. They're there for an hour, hour and a half. Kids get off. Tumble bus goes somewhere else. And this woman's talking about her tumble bus, and I'm like, this is fascinating. I would have never known there was such a thing, you know. And she's talking about details and how she and her husband, they're moving to the D.C. area. And I'm like, if you need anything in the area, let me know. I mean, if you're like looking for housing, say, well, what's this neighborhood like? And, I'll try and, help you out from a local's point of view. And, oh, well, thank you, whatever. And eventually we got talking, and I didn't have anything to hand her, which I'd usually like to have when I'm on a plane. Ultimate Questions or a CD or something. But we talked briefly about spiritual things, and the only thing I could do was say, I told her, I do Bible teaching sometime. I said, there is a message that's on a website. I can give you the link to it. I said, I wish I had it with me because I'd like to give it to you. But I could give you that if you. And she sent me an email saying that she listened to the whole thing. It's 50 minutes long if you listen to all of it. Fortunately, the beginning is the gospel. So the gospel all the way through, but the gospel's done in fairly quickly, so if they can't stand the whole 50 minutes, they still have heard it. But here's a time where, I think she found someone who was interested in her, but not interested in her. But the times where it's been best received, we haven't started there. The leading of the Spirit of the Lord is what we want to go with, ultimately. All right, so look up in your notes some of those little things that you think will profit us to remember.
And I'll get the little projector set up. Yeah. One thing I really liked was the example he gave of trying to encourage other believers who are not as familiar with New Testament church practices, gathering in a simpler way, how to, in a very kind of non-confrontational way, get them thinking about it, where he gave the things like talking to people. Well, imagine an experiment. Imagine a bunch of believers who got together and said, well, let's not think about denominational names anymore. Let's get rid of the names. Let's say we don't know anything about the church, and we're going to look at the early church, the believers in Acts, and say, what did they do? What do you think a church like that would look like if they just started from there and worked outward? And I really like that as a way to get people thinking.
Right. Yeah, that is nice. And who can argue with it?
Yeah.
I would add just a detail. And since Jade's not here, I can do it. Acts, he would agree with this, but Acts is a transitional book.
Right.
So our church doctrine, we mainly go to the epistles to learn our church doctrine and see how those principles are seen in Acts. So to understand church principles, if you just had the book of Acts and not the epistles, you might not get the complete picture, because particularly as Acts is a transitioning book. So, in minor detail.
Right.
So, say, what if we look
at the New Testament
and how you know, how it, they practice it in Acts, and it was explained in the epistles. So that little detail, but okay. Yeah. I like that too. That's a nice way to talk to someone about that. And it's a shortcut, because you don't then have to talk about, well, this denomination does it this way, this we do this, they do it this way, they do it that, you know. I mean, you're kind of removing the talk of what men have decided here, and here, and just gotten to, well, let's look at the scriptures.
I like when he said about how the Lord has no communication problem. He'll make sure that you understand his will.
And what was the one of the, I don't know the word I'm looking for, gateways, what is one of the things that is helpful on our end in order to be able to hear that communication?
Going to the Lord and not telling him, like he was using it in the context of figuring out how to use your time.
Okay.
So not telling him how you want to use it, but simply just asking him.
Right. Right. And in the question and answer time, he added to it the not coming with a will of my own, but, you know, using John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do his will, in other words, coming saying, I just want to do your will, I just don't know it, that's a key thing. It's when people haven't gotten to that broken point where it's harder to hear his will. But when somebody says, look, I mean, just honest out, I just want to do what you want me to do, I just don't know what it is, well, then the person's in a much better situation to be able to hear what that is.
And you have reached that point once you're content with either outcome, is what he mentioned.
So that's how he mentioned it. Not that it's easy, but yeah, that's how he mentioned it. Anybody else?
I like the idea 2 days ago when you were talking about faith and living by faith, and that, you know, how long, you know, he's using the illustration of a balance sheet with your assets and liabilities. And, you know, so on the one side, you have the Word of God you can put your trust in. Or on the other side, you can have reason, common sense, any kind of legitimate sounding reason to not believe. And yet, you know, when these things come up, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe God's Word or believe all these things? Believe all these things that Peter did on the water, you're going to sink. But, you know, even if Peter were on the water, I'm sure these things would have come up anyway. But the problem was he kind of moved his focus to those things instead of keeping it on the Lord's command. So those problems will, and those reasons will come up, but we can just immediately reject them for trusting in the Lord. And I really appreciated that illustration.
I liked it when he said the line, Christians are chocolate soldiers.
I appreciate his thought when he's talking about David's monument, how he defeated the devil and defeated the flesh. And it's not about the world, in the sense that it's already between, you just have to leave it alone. It's a beautiful thought, you know, for us that sometimes we think we have to, you know, delve in the things of the world, we really should just be alone. And it'll take care of itself. It'll be a
thought. I still don't understand that point, though, because he took the guy's spear and killed him with it. He did hide.
But it's the fact that it was the guy's spear.
It was his spear. But he had a gun somewhere in his spear.
Wait.
It was the Egyptian. Right. So he took his spear from him, turned around and killed him.
Yeah. Yeah.
So how did he leave him alone? I didn't understand that. I had to ask for the Q&A.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah.
So, how did you see it? How did you take that?
I guess the way I saw it was, he didn't wrestle with it. He didn't just tell him. He took his weapon and killed him. It's like, we walk in this world, right? We're not of this world. There's a difference. We can We can communicate, talk to believers. We're friends with unbelievers to a certain extent, but we are not like them. We don't do the things that they think they do. We don't associate with the same things they do. We don't have to. Right? In fact, we probably shouldn't, right? And in that sense, we do defeat the world, right? Because we're always at war with the world. The world is always at war with us. And we don't have to, single hand with our two hands defeat the world. The world often defeats us.
Is it kind of like the idea if a man who digs a pit will fall into it? Kind of just step back and let it happen?
Kind of.
Do you think?
I don't know.
Sorry,
I mean,
does that clarify?
Yeah, I mean, because verses are coming to mind of, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've already overcome the world. But that also applies to the flesh and the devil. He's dealt the fatal blow to Satan, and it says those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its lust. So he's, you know, so I was going to jump in with that, with the world, but then I was like, well, no, that's actually true of the other two also. So I'm a little stuck on that myself. Any others?
I don't remember exactly how you said it, and I thought it really wrote it down, but I can't find it anywhere. But when you're just challenging us to, when are we gonna and deny the American dream and accept the Great Commission? Along the lines, the idea that moving parts don't mean fluid. Like, if we're not doing anything, then we don't need these things. But we're really going to get out there and live what we believe, and we're going to need to be in the Word and to be. That's just step one, is not being challenged, not what ministry do we get into, it's walking closely with the Lord, and then everything else will come about. And so I just thought that was really interesting how he brought that up.
Yeah, I agree. You know, Jake talked about times when people have, you know, told him things like, I've heard some things about you, and people have had things against him. I mean, nothing big, don't worry, he's just not out there doing anything weird. I mean, people can find reasons to not like someone for just about anything. And could you imagine if Jabe didn't do anything? Let's imagine that he just was in his local assembly, he was on the normal speaker rotation, you know, it was his turn to speak, he got up and gave a message, and was there every meeting, and, you know, shook hands with people, and so on. Who would ever have anything against the guy? Everybody loved the guy. Oh, we love, why couldn't everybody be like that, you know? It's only when you actually get out and try and do something that you start rubbing, you know, and yeah, again, don't worry. 99.99% of the population is really. But yeah, I mean, you get out there and do something. Then was when you're actually starting to run into problems, and somebody said, "Oh, wait a minute, I think you're not doing it right," or something. Yeah.
Well, I'm just wondering if there's a lot of people in this room. Whenever they do their introductions, there's a lot of people that are in college or just graduating from college. What your thoughts are as far as along the lines of Jessica saying the American dream, you know, when you're thinking about what your major is going to be when you leave college, and are you thinking about a path that will leave as much room as possible for the work of Christ instead of for a career path? Because I would encourage everybody in this room to do that. It's not something I had an opportunity to do. I wasn't a believer. When I went to college, and I wasn't a believer for like the first 3 years that I got out of college. And when you're not a believer, that's all you think about. You know, I want a good job that pays me good money. And hey, I need to do that because I got to support a family. And you can justify that stuff in a lot of ways, but I will tell you that it can be a real false path for you. With the money and the job. Because big money, big stress. Back. And once you start a lifestyle like that, to maintain it, it's a stress and stuff that, I mean, it's hard to get out of, you know, and it's very consuming, you know, to have all those things. So for all of you that are kind of down that road, just think about, you know, not what might be the coolest career or the greatest career path, or my family and friends will think, you know, this is maybe good, you know, what would leave me the most options to work for the Lord.
So that may be the thing that leaves you the most options. Maybe something that pays reasonably well in our society, but it's something that leaves that flexibility that all other jobs don't have, or they're portable. Some jobs are portable. You can go to, you know, another country with nursing. You can go into a third world country with nursing or something like that, where you can think in those terms. Here's something, it's a skill, I can take it anywhere, I can implement it, and to be thinking ahead. And just to add to that, another thing that hit with me a lot is that the difference between daydreaming and praying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. When we daydream of how we're going to serve the Lord, we're the hero. Mm-hmm. We come, the knight, you know, in shining armor that comes in and supplies the money out of his Bill Gates wealth for ministries and is able to, you know, I mean, rather than praying, Lord, how do you want me to serve you? Not how could I dream of how I might want to serve him? I brought it up because I think it ties in with what you're saying. At a juncture in life, early on, to ask the Lord, how do you want me to be serving you? And if he doesn't give you the full map, which he might not tell you what you'll be doing in 10 and 20 years, to then think about the fact that, well, I can make decisions now in a college and career path that will be leave the precious commodity of time available, be low stress so I can devote energies to other things, and portable in terms of being able to, if should the Lord want me to pull out here and go there and so on.
The Lord, in the sense Mike and I were talking, the Lord doesn't need your money. And a lot of times your dreams and your daydreams and your thoughts are, well, like you're saying, if I can make this much money, then I can donate $500 to this missionary and do this one. But that's kind of like justifying in your head why you want to make a lot of money. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah, sorry, I think you've had
something to do. I don't know if you gave up the quote on the board, but being a missionary in the mission field, that I like to read up there and go down. And, you know, sometimes I think that, you know, I think people I work with, like, eventually someone will talk to them. You know, I should be waiting. I should be going. You know, if I'm the missionary, I don't have to be in a foreign country to do it. You know, I know if anyone ever wants the kids meeting down south in the missionary class. Calvin Christian would say, what's the definition of a missionary? If the person goes from point A to point B to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just go across the street or across the sea or, you know, just across the hall from my neighbor.
Thing I noticed too with the daydreaming as opposed to praying is that the daydreams tend to always be a future, something in the future and not something now.
Hmm.
What the Lord really desires for us to pray now and to act now and not have these dreams about what we could do at some point in the future, because oftentimes it never comes.
Right.
And oftentimes it is having to do with finances or this, and how I'm going to get to this position to where I'll be able to serve you then, and I'll be able to give to you then, and that future never comes. And what you really want to do is this now.
I think you touched on a few things and I talked to him a little bit. I think for a lot of what we're learning and stuff that, like, the population is talking to, like, we all chose to take a week off or whatever to come sit in a room and listen to someone for hours and hours and hours, and we're excited about it. So I just think it's great. I feel like in all of this, you know, you can take it all in, it can be so overwhelming, and it can be this, well, what do I have to do? Okay, I'm going to quit my job, I'm going to go to this, and it's not all of that either. It's really, for a lot of us, and for most of us, I'm sure, it's just a change of mindset. We're already out there. We're already witnessing. We're already living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. We continue to want to do pleasing to Him. And so I think, for me, in my job and what I do, it's like, wow, it's just a mindset that's different. Like, I'm going to continue to witness. Wow. And then I think of certain people that I need to be witnessing to while I'm sitting here. And okay, you know, where Carrie and I live, we're like, wow, well, where we live is a great place to be witnessing. We've been having Bible studies, so why don't we invite people once? So,
yeah.
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 saved in our study. You know, like, it's just some small changes as we continue to change our mindset. So I think with a lot of this, like you were saying, a missionary or a mission field, like, we're in it, and it's just a matter of what we're doing in it already. And so then when Jade was talking about how what he does with 5 minutes here, mm-hmm. 30 seconds there, 10 minutes here, like all that kind of stuff, it's just amazing, because sometimes that's literally all you have in a day, day after day after day. And if you're asking the Lord to take those few minutes, or that half hour, or you know, whatever it might be, it really is amazing what he does. And so, and I found that to not so much just be a challenge, but like such an encouragement, that the few moments that I do have in a day, the Lord, not only is he pleased that I want to give those to him, but he's going to utilize them and make them to be whatever he has them to be. Like, it's not like you just waste, you go to work day in, day out, okay, and then when you get time, you witness people, you get time, you study this or that. Like, it's throughout. It's just, I find it's really encouraging.
Bill McDonald used to say, you find time to do what you really want to do.
Yeah.
And it's amazing. I had no time in my schedule. Mike knows. Last year, was I running around with all kinds of time? No, I don't have any time in my schedule. Everybody knows this who knows me. There's no way I could have added anything into my schedule. No, this is not about my fiance. And then I started to run a little bit. I like running, sort of. And it takes time. And lo and behold, in a pack, I found time to run. How that happened? You know, anyway. Now this week I haven't found time to run, but that's... Anyway, I think this is profitable, so I want to continue it a little bit more. I thought in my mind I'll continue it while I thought it was being profitable, and so... Anybody else?
One thing too that, I think it's just generally it's a good principle. What we stated is that what you put in is what you get out through, and particularly so with the assembly. And I think that was the context that he was talking, because oftentimes when we go into our assemblies, we may feel like, well, you know, this is dead, or you know, I just can't stand that Bible study; it's so boring. And oftentimes the reason is because we're not putting into it ourselves. And a lot of times I'll challenge the younger guys at our assembly that, you know, they're like, you know, why don't we do a Bible study on a Tuesday night or something like that? And I say, hey, we've got a Bible study on Wednesday night. Yeah, but it's so boring and it goes way over my head. And well, when's the last time you studied for it? I mean, just come and bring one small comment and input that, and see how you then feel about the Bible study. And oftentimes it's that way. We come into the assembly with our hand out, and we come to receive, and we don't give. But when we come to give, then we receive. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a biblical principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive.
Yeah. I think that the carbon copy happened at a local church in California where I know a lot of people. And I think it's almost the same thing, that a group of older young people wanted to have a midweek Bible study. Most of them didn't go to the midweek meeting, which was an open Bible reading. I mean, they could have had, you know, and, you know, but that's not really, you know, as interesting. What we want to do is we want to get together, study a passage, and talk about it. That's what they do at the other study. But if they had come, instead of just coming to listen to, you know, two brothers talk back and forth, if they had come and all had studied and said, well, you know, look, this is what I saw here, it would have been what they were looking for. When you said it, it was like, just right down the line, seemed to be the same thing. There were some others.
What's put on my heart a lot lately about other religions and belief systems is basically what it is they focus on me for my salvation to work for you. And Jade gave a good example of the thief on the cross. I mean, that's a perfect example. That guy did nothing for himself to get his salvation. Obviously, he did something deserving of death in the world, that so they put him to death. But yet, the Lord still said to him, you know, today you're here in paradise. There's no way he could have worked for his salvation. So
yeah, when we think of works, if you thought of a body part that is associated with works, what body part would you think of?
Mm-hmm.
Your hands. What a picture that his hands were nailed to a cross. He could not do anything. And yet he called out for the Lord to save him. That's just a vivid picture of somebody who cannot produce one little work. So, anyway.
Dave had some practical stuff that I found encouraging about how we think of things in our church that are, liabilities. I found that especially encouraging because at Newtown, we're not as local as we'd like to be. We have people coming from all directions, like an hour in every direction, from opposite directions, and we all meet at Newtown. And I know I've thought about this, and I think just talking to other people that we've all thought about this, that like, man, I really wish we all just lived closer. We could do more stuff together. We could see each other more often. We could do all this other stuff. And Jay made a specific comment the other day about how what we consider liabilities can actually be assets. You know, it's like, this is great. We all live like, 2 hours away from each other. And we can spread the gospel like that much more broadly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we wouldn't just be all in Newtown trying to spread it around Newtown. You know, it's like somebody lives up near the Massachusetts border. We live in New York. Somebody else lives, you know, over here, wherever they come from. Whatever it is. I don't know. I ran out of places. But whatever it is, everybody's spread out, and for the Lord, that can be a good thing.
Now, how far do you drive?
No,
we drive about an hour, but there's people that come about the same drive, about the same distance from the other.
Right, Ariel, how far are you? Right, it's like a good 2 hours, at least 2 hours.
Right.
Well, from one house, so in the middle.
Yeah,
okay.
Right. It's a central location for all of us, but we're all so spread out from there.
So you'd rather drive an hour than the other alternatives.
Yeah.
That's good. I'm just saying that that's that's good. I mean, that's an encouragement that there are, it's a commitment, commitment to remember the Lord, a commitment to meet as he so directed and so on. It's wonderful. All right, there was something over here I saw.
Yeah, seemingly, speaking of a perspective that can be unraveled by comparison. Like, when you compare two things, it can really stir a perspective. Meaning, when you talk about forgiveness, when you forgive someone, oftentimes you get upset with people because they've raised us wrong in the sense of, like, you touched my foot, or I'm just an example of something that's almost meaningless. But when you think of the guy that had the woman pregnant in Japan, and that woman would actually live in the house, and it just dims all the woodhead stubble of the things that we get upset with people. So you think of sometimes, like, I in my mind, I share the gospel with someone. You see people, share, or you think of somehow that you can share with them the Lord. And I think in your mind, the fear is that they're going to laugh at me. I'm never going to see this person again once, but they're going to laugh at me. There's a fear of rejection or something. I mean, people in other countries are being persecuted. They're being killed. I've seen this torture chamber of Christians, and Richard Wurmbrand in the Romanian government. And he would start Voice of the Martyr in 17 years, 14 hours a day during Christianity, no one believes in God anymore, and did not deny Christ, was standing before a security council and lifted up his shirt and just gouges from the torture that he endured. And yet, I look at people, I'm scared of what they're going to think of him. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, they're going to laugh at me. What if, in comparison, it unravels this perspective of how I should be seeing things the way the Lord sees them.
Kind of on that line, when he said that, speaking about how to remain humble,
mm-hmm.
he said, people see where I am, I know where I should be.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just thinking what a perfect way to remind yourself to be humble, no matter how mature you are in the Lord. Because you can always say that, like even witnessing. someone who's a great evangelist here, they could say, but, well, people see how I am, but how should I be in a country with all the freedoms that we enjoy and so forth? How much evangelism should I be doing? Or with any level, you can say that. And, you know, that's amazing. That's one of those things that can grow with you. You can always say, well, people see where I am, but I know where I should be.
Yeah, and what if you actually did it all? What if you actually attained where you should be? Then what would you say? There's an answer.
I'm unprofitable.
Exactly. If you've done it all, then you say, you know, well, I'm really worthless. I didn't do one iota beyond what was expected. I just did the minimal amount. Anyway. Well, what do you think? We'll take this, and then should we go into the? Back row. All right.
I like how he said the devil wants love, suffering, will blow us up.
And he stumbled on his line. I heard him give it the right way, but he stumbled across it on it this time. But he said Satan will either get you to think everything of yourself, or he'll get you to think nothing of yourself. It doesn't matter as long as you're thinking about yourself. So, yeah. All right, and then did he take yours?
No. I appreciated the diagram that he drew on the board of God plus me. Like thinking that somehow adding that tiny little dot to this, you know, to God's great power to do anything, and yet that one little thing can affect our ministry, our testimony, so much to be, you know, just discredit the gospel and discredit the Lord, and how we need to be just God plus nothing. Right.